Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today we come to verse 8 and following. And how appropriate that it begins with, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. That's the title of our sermon for today. Let me read the passage to you, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We ended up last week, the Apostle Paul telling us, think over what I say. Think about these things I've been talking to you about. The idea of being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me, you know, pass these along to others and then be willing to share in whatever suffering there is. Like a good soldier. And then he used the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. All go through their share of suffering and their work and what they do. He says, think about these things. Think about them. Meditate on them. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Call this to your mind now to remember Jesus Christ. How often do you remember Jesus Christ? To remember something means to bring into your memory. Again, it means to think about. It's to be mindful of. It's to call into the mind. It's to keep in the mind. The psalmist said, don't forget all of his benefits. D.L. Moody, in his own unique way, said, you can't remember them all, but don't forget them all. Okay. Think about Jesus Christ and all that he means to each one of us. By the way, this is an imperative. And all of you know from your grammar studies, an imperative means that's a command. Okay? So Paul is commanding Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And it's an active voice, which means it's ongoing. Don't remember once and then forget. Remember and remember and remember and remember and remember. Keep on bringing it into your memory. Every day we ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ. This is the most important thought for every day of our lives, right? Yes, indeed it is. Now, some translations translate this as remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That puts the emphasis on remembering that he's risen instead of just remembering him, but it's part of the thing that you're remembering about him is that he is risen from the dead, whichever way you want to translate that. But that is not in the Greek. It should be in italics, but it could be understood that way. We're thinking about Jesus Christ, that he has risen from the dead. What does that imply? Well, that implies he was dead. Now he's risen. If he was dead, that means simply that he died, right? This isn't too hard to comprehend. This is, even children can think of this, right? If someone died, they were dead. And then if God brings them to life, then they're alive again. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was sent down here to die. And he says, I give my life willingly, freely for my people. You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. And so he is now risen. He is alive. And what are we to be doing, according to Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The one who begins it and the one who ends it. He brings it to completion. He who began a good work in you, it says in Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion, the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one that is doing it. Now this idea of he is risen, it means that he's risen to stay risen. He doesn't die every day. He isn't re-crucified every day. He died once for all, and that's it. Now he's risen, and he remains risen. Apparently, this was a problem in the resurrection. Some were already saying the resurrection took place for everybody in verse 18, and Paul's saying, no, Christ is risen, but our resurrection is still to come in one sense. In another sense, we've already risen. We'll look at that in just a moment. But it says also here, remember that Jesus Christ, he's the offspring of David. Here's the story of the Davidic covenant. Okay? What was God's promise to David and for his future children? One of his sons is going to rule forever. The greater son of David. The one whom even David called Lord. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the offspring of David. He's the one who's going to be ruling forever. And the apostle Paul, and by the way, that pictures his humanity. That's who he is. But then Paul adds here that as is preached in my gospel, this is what I've been always preaching. All right? In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And then in verses 3 and 4, he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And even as it says in Colossians 3:1, if then you'd be risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, see at the right hand of God. So we've been risen with him. And again, the gospel presentation as it was started in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, he begins talking about the gospel of God. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, this is concerning his son. That's the Lord Jesus. Concerning his son, who was what? Descended from David according to the flesh and his humanity. But was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is part of what we proclaim as part of being saved. That's what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, at the same time as you are believing in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. That's part of our believing. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again. That's part of our salvation. That's part of our understanding of all these things. And so he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. He's risen from the dead. He's the offspring of David. This is what I preach. And it is what he preached. It's what he was going throughout all of his epistles. You can find it over and over and over again. So this is the one, and their first point is, who are we to remember? We are to remember Jesus Christ. But then we come to the next two verses, and we might raise the question, well, why remember this? And Paul says, that's why I'm suffering. That's why I'm suffering. That's why you're going to go through suffering. That's why he told him back in verse 3, share in suffering. You share with me, Paul says to Timothy. And we are to share with one another in suffering for the gospel. We're sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, according to verse 3 of this chapter. Now, Paul's not complaining here. Even though he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He was bound with chains. He was being treated as if he was a criminal. A criminal, obviously, is someone who commits gross misdeeds or serious crimes. And then gets put in jail, put in prison for their crimes. This is what happened to Paul. Because he preached the gospel. It shouldn't have happened to him because that wasn't anything wrong. But that's how he's being treated. He's being treated just like a common criminal. And so he's making this point. He says, I'm preaching this gospel and this is causing me to be bound. But Timothy, I got good news for you. Look at the rest of that. But the word of God is not bound. Amen? Amen? A couple of years ago, we were at the Shepherd's Conference. It was about inerrancy. And one of the speakers, I think, was quoting Spurgeon and saying, you don't have to defend the scripture. The scripture's like a lion. You just let him loose. That's it. Just let him loose. The scripture is not bound. The scripture, the word of God, is a sword. In Ephesians 6:17, it's part of our armor. It's one of our offensive weapons. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Or as it's put in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the word of God is living and active or powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and nothing is hidden from it. The word of God cannot be bound. The authorities said to John Bunyan, you can't preach because you're not licensed. He says, it's God's word. I speak it forth. No, you're not allowed to do that. So we're putting you in jail. But we leave the door unlocked. You can leave anytime you want as long as you promise not to preach. So what did he do? He stood up in his cell and started preaching. And people gathered outside the wall of the prison and they couldn't see him, but they could hear him because the word of God cannot be bound. He preached it forth. Has anyone had the, start to say privilege, maybe it wouldn't be a privilege. Anyone ever had the experience of visiting Rome? Anybody? Ah, you visited Rome. Did you see the catacombs? Here's what John MacArthur said about the catacombs at one time. At one time, there were some 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. Do you realize how long that is? We might say that from Huntington Beach to San Diego is close to 100 miles. So you dig a tunnel all the way down and then all the way back, and then another one down and back, and another one down and back, and that would be about 600 miles of tunnels. And all the weaving and winding around and everything adds up to that much under the city of Rome at one time. You wonder why it didn't collapse. I don't know. These were dug and used by 10 generations of Christians over a period of 300 years. And in the early centuries of the church, the catacombs served as a meeting place and burial place for perhaps as many as 4 million Christians who were martyred. But they had a common inscription on the wall. You know what it said? It said, "The word of God is not bound." That's what it said. The word of God is not bound. That's the truth. Nobody can stop the word of God. It's a power unto itself. It will not return to God void. It will accomplish whatever he desires, and we are to speak it forth. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," said, "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still." Yes, the word of God is not bound. We might even be bound, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God multiplies. It's powerful. It searches out hearts. Every time you can get a little bit more of the Word of God out to someone, do it. If you can somehow encourage them to read the Scriptures, any way that you can get them, it will not return void. It will work a work. It'll either transform their lives by causing them to be born again by the Word of God, or it'll harden their heart and bring judgment upon them. That's not our decision. Our decision is to get the Word of God out. The apostle goes on, says, "Therefore, this is the reason I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why do I go through all of this? Paul says, because there are elect people who need to be saved. Same thing still true today, right? Why do we even have a scripture? Because Paul endured so that we someday would receive it and be saved. He says, "Therefore I endure." I endure. He doesn't say I passively suffer. No, I actively and I perseveringly endure, so that I can speak forth the word of God, that the elect may receive salvation. The elect are those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. These are the ones Jesus said the Father has given to me in John chapter 17. These are his people. This is the one that said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin." There's no doubt about it. They will be saved. And here, looking forward, this is sort of looking forward down through the future to people like us who are going to be saved. And it says that they may obtain this salvation that is, first of all, it's in Christ Jesus, and along with it is eternal glory. Our salvation is found not in a creed. Our salvation is found in a person. When we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting our faith in him. We're believing truths about him at the same time, but it's our faith in him. It's the reception of him that makes us a believer. As it says in 1 John, if you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. You say, "Well, I have my good works. I read the Bible. I try my best. I must be a Christian." Oh, do you have the living God living within you? Is Jesus Christ within you? Are you trusting in him and have received him? That's what it's all about. By the way, someone once said, everyone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but some are not so good. Our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is a receiving relationship. we receive Him. We take hold of Him, and even better, He takes hold of us. And He holds on to us even when we can't hold on to Him, which is going to be part of this next section. But this is with eternal glory as well. This is the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 5:10, and he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to what? To His eternal glory in Christ. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And this is the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ shares with us. His high priestly prayer in John 17:22, he's praying to the Father, and he prays, the glory that you've given me, I have given it to them, that they may be one even as we're one. So we've already received this glory, and it's an eternal glory that will never end. Praise God for that. So we're remembering Jesus Christ. We're remembering because the Word of God is not bound. And we also should be enduring for the same reason, that all the elect will be saved and obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But then the apostle closes with this trustworthy or faithful saying. There's five of these in the pastoral epistles. This is the last of the five, I believe. He's saying the saying is trustworthy. And there's sort of a rhythmic balance to this. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. The pattern. If we. If we. If we, He. If we, He. Now, some people think this was one of the early church hymns. It's possible. Because of the parallel clauses, the rhythmic poetry of it all. Or some say maybe it was just sort of an accepted formula that they would speak. Or perhaps it was something that some of the early prophets uttered to them, saying, here's a faithful saying, and hold on to this and believe this. So we look at these. It says the first one, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Now, some people take this to mean martyrdom. If we died with Him, we will live with Him. Well, that's true. But that would not be true of all Christians. So others take it that this is talking about our baptism. Now, there's two types of baptism. One is representative of the other, so there's only one real baptism. There's water baptism and there's spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is when you are put into the body of Christ. Christ baptizing you with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This happens to all Christians. As a result of that, that's pictured then by outward baptism, water baptism. It's all one and the same thing, and it's picturing our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. If we have died with Him, we'll live with Him. If we died, we'll rise. Romans 6:8 says, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. In fact, that whole section, we should just take a quick look at it. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin, okay? That's a statement about Christians. And then he says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We died with Him. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism in death. If you die, you get buried. In order that, here's the purpose of it all, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again to new life. What happens to us when we become Christians? We died with him. We're buried with him. We're risen to new life with him. As it says in verse 5, as it goes on, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the truth of the matter. As believers, we have died with him. Therefore, we live with him. We live in Jesus Christ. Praise God. But then there's a second one. It says, if we endure, we'll reign with him. If we endure the persecution, if we endure the hostilities without being killed, we give evidence we truly belong to Christ, we're going to reign with him. The key is perseverance in the midst of all that we go through. It's interesting that in the parable of the sowers, that when persecution arises, those who are not true believers fall away. They joyfully receive the word, and when persecution comes, they fall away. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, says, when the persecution comes, that's when the joy starts. Really? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What? Rejoice! Rejoice! And be exceedingly glad then! Because great is your reward in heaven. If we endure with him, we're going to reign with him, okay? That's what it's all about. And then the third one says, well, if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we deny him, it's in the future tense, if we ever deny him, in the future sometimes we deny him, if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, then we don't really have God. We've gone away from him. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. But then we have a problem. We have a problem. What about Peter? What about Peter? Didn't Peter deny the Lord three times? Yes. Is this talking about Peter? No. What's the difference? The same thing that we've been talking about today. It's called repentance. There can be momentary failings. That's what happened to Peter. In a momentary failing, he denied the Lord, but he repented of it, and he was forgiven. With repentance, there's forgiveness. That's the calling of our day, is to repent of our sin. Have we denied him in some way or another? Have we failed him in some way or another? Yes, from time to time we have. But these are temporary failings if we come and we repent before him. That might be what the next promise is all about, if it's a promise. The last one says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Peter went through a time where he was faithless. He failed. But Jesus remained faithful. Now, some say this is a warning. It says that God is faithful to punish unbelief. Well, that is true too. But at the same time, it may be a promise. It means that even if we have temporary faithlessness, God is still faithful to his promises. He will still hold on to us. He's the one who will help us to repent. He's the one that grants us the repentance. And he's the one who saves us. And the reason is because he cannot deny himself. Our salvation is totally dependent upon God, who is always faithful. And his faithfulness is a great faithfulness, right? Didn't you sing that? Didn't you sing that from the heart? Isn't it always true? Great is His faithfulness. So that even if we are faithless from time to time, He's faithful. And when we come and we confess our sin, what does it say? It says that if we are confessing our sin, He is what? Faithful to forgive our sin. It also adds something else there, though. It says He's also just. We shared this Wednesday night. He's also just to forgive us our sin. You say, wait a minute. How can God be just to forgive us our sin? Because Christ paid for it at the cross. And when we come and we repent of our sin and we confess it before God, He is not only faithful, He is just in order to forgive us our sin. And at the same time, what does He do for us? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about what He has done for us. And continually seek Him. Confess your sin. Repent of it. This is a national day of prayer. Not a national hour of prayer. Continue in prayer throughout the day. And then come join us tonight and meditate upon Christ in the Passover. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as we also preach. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You for the forgiveness of sin. And oh, that our hearts would be full of repentance, because You're so faithful and You'll forgive us and cleanse us. But You're the one who grants us this repentance. You're the one that calls upon us to confess our sin. It's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that we can be forgiven. So thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.